Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 29, and reads as follows. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, perhaps the greatest reason why being an atheist is becoming more and more popular these days is the fleshly desire to avoid accountability and judgment from the Lord. It's the fleshly desire of man to be able to live his life in the way that he chooses, indulging in the lusts of his flesh without feeling any accountability to a higher authority. A person who desires continuing to live in sin will try to avoid any thoughts of a coming judgment. But it is important for us to remind such people that whether they want to believe it or not, there is a God. Whether they want to believe it or not, there will be a coming judgment. Their unbelief in that matter will not stop it from coming, from happening. The judgment will take place. We notice in the words of Jesus recorded in our text for today that he told the Jews that he himself will be their judge on the last day, and that he therefore is worthy of the same honor and respect that goes to God the Father. These things are good for us Christians to review as well, since they're written in the Scriptures, and all Scripture has been written for our learning. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, meditate upon the fact that Christ will be our judge on the last day. We shall see in the first place that God the Son is worthy of the same honor as God the Father. Secondly, that the word of Christ has divine power. And thirdly, that God the Father has given Christ the authority to judge. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the verse that comes right before our text, we see that the unbelieving Jews wanted to kill Jesus, both because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and because he had stated his divine equality with God the Father, that the Son does the same works as God the Father. And as our text for today begins, Jesus tells the Jews that it is only natural that he and his Father would do the same things. He even makes the point that it's impossible for him to do things that would go contrary to the works of God. We read, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." And what exactly is that great work that will be shown that will cause the people to marvel? Well, in particular, our text mentions raising the dead. He says in the next verse, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." The verb to quicken means to make alive. Now when Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son," he is not implying that God the Father does not have the right to exercise judgment. No, but he is talking about how the Father has chosen to execute judgment, namely through his only begotten Son. The work of judging mankind is a divine work. The judgment that will take place on the last day will be performed by God. Only God has the right to do that. And since Jesus has the right, and since he is declared to be the judge, this is a powerful declaration of his deity, showing that he is true God. And our text for today makes this point further by stressing that he deserves the same honor as God the Father. We read, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Any dishonoring of Jesus means a dishonoring of God the Father. Now the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking in our text, they did not regard him to be on the same level as God the Father. Remember in the verse that comes right before our text, we're told that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus specifically because he stated his equality with God. Therefore, according to what Jesus says in our text, not only were they disrespecting him, dishonoring him, but they were dishonoring God the Father too, whom they claimed to be serving. And so also nowadays, religious groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Masonic Lodge, the Unitarian Universalists, and even modernists within outward Christendom deny the fact that Jesus is true God. And though they claim to give him some honor, they claim to honor him as the best human being ever, yet they do not give him the same honor as God the Father. And so by dishonoring Christ, God the Son, they are dishonoring the Father. Interestingly enough, if they claim that Jesus is not true God, they really can't even claim that he's a good man and be consistent with the Scriptures. Because Jesus in many places, including what we have before us in our text, stated his equality with God the Father. So if he's not true God, he cannot even really be considered a good man, but must be regarded as a liar and a blasphemer, as the Sanhedrin of the Jews declared him to be. Because no mere man dare claim to be on the same level as God. Jesus cannot simply be regarded as a good man without also being regarded to be what he says he is, true God. Of course, we know that the words of Jesus to the Jews were most certainly true. And above simply being true, his words also carried divine power, the power to convert the soul, the power to bring a person to saving faith. Jesus declares in the words of our text, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Jesus here refers to unbelief as a kind of death, and saving faith as life. Describing unbelief as death is very accurate, both considering its condition and what that condition leads to. Unbelief is what we call spiritual death. It's a separation of a person's heart and soul from God by unbelief. And after temporal death, which is a separation of body and soul, the spiritual death of unbelief leads to eternal death in hell. The opposite of the spiritual death of unbelief is the spiritual life of faith. Through this spiritual life, we Christians are safely led through the shadows of temporal death into eternal life in heaven. But how is a person brought from spiritual death to spiritual life? In other words, how is a person brought from unbelief to faith? Jesus says in our text that this happens through the power of his word. The very wrong notion that so many people have is that their faith in Christ is the result of a conscious decision that they made to invite Jesus into their hearts and thus make themselves Christians. But those who believe that synergistic teaching, which is taught among the Arminian Reformed and even liberal Lutherans, completely miss Jesus' point when he describes unbelief as a kind of death. It is a condition which no individual has the power to remedy. Just like someone who's physically dead cannot make himself physically alive, he's powerless to do so. So also the person who is spiritually dead in unbelief is powerless, completely unable, helpless, cannot make himself spiritually alive by faith. The Bible makes this point very clear, that all people in their natural condition are spiritually dead. And that means in order for a person to be saved, God must come with his grace and power and bring the person out of spiritual death into spiritual life. So God gets all the glory, as he most certainly should, for saving us. Observe how the Apostle Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles handy, you might want to turn there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. There he describes our natural condition as being spiritually dead. And he describes God's gracious work in making us alive, quickening us, and ties that all together with the point that we're saved completely by God's grace, not our works. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we read, "And you hath he," to be God, "quickened," which again means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yes, we Christians should be ever thankful that God did not leave us in our natural condition of spiritual death, but brought us to spiritual life through faith in Christ Jesus, all through the power of his word. The reason why Jesus' words have that kind of power, the power to confer life upon the spiritually dead, is because Jesus, as God, is the Lord of life. He possesses life in and of himself. He is both the source of life for all of us, and he has his own independent life. Jesus mentions in our text for today that both he and his heavenly Father have life in and of themselves, without being dependent upon anything else for that life. And that is entirely different than you and me. We mere human beings have life, but not independent life. Our life is completely dependent upon God and the life-giving means that he provides for us to keep us alive. As the scriptures declare concerning the Lord, "In him we live and move and have our being." But God has life in and of himself. And just as the Father has that independent life, our text says that he's given to Jesus independent, self-sustaining life in himself. We read in our text, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now you may remember the doctrinal point that when anything that belongs to God is said to be given to Jesus, as we have in our text, this is to be understood as applying to his human nature. Because according to his divine nature, he's always had all the attributes of God. But when the second person of the Trinity came into this world as a true human being, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he took into his divine person a human nature, and then that human nature was made partaker of all the divine attributes. Everything that belongs to God was given to Christ according to his human nature. But during his state of humiliation, Jesus, according to his human nature, did not always and fully use those divine attributes. In order that he might suffer in weakness as our substitute to redeem us. But after his work of redemption was completed, he entered into his state of exaltation, in which he now always and fully uses all of his divine attributes, also according to his human nature. We learn in our text for today that included in the fullness of the Godhead that was communicated to his human nature is the authority, the power to judge the quick and the dead on the last day. As was mentioned before, according to his divine nature, Christ as God does not need to be given anything. But according to his human nature, Christ has been given divine power and authority. So then, the God-man, Jesus Christ, will be our judge on the last day. This power and authority has been given to him according to his human nature, as he says in our text. And the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The fact that Christ is the divine judge should have struck terror into the hearts of his unbelieving hearers, those who were opposing him and mocking his words. To the Jews who were skeptically listening to his words, Jesus goes on to say that connected with the final judgment, there will be a miraculous resurrection of all the dead. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Notice that there are only two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. There's no middle ground. So also there's only two places where an individual can end up: heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. When thinking about the coming judgment on the last day, you and I, as true believers in Christ Jesus, have nothing to fear, because all of our sins have been washed away, have been forgiven through faith in Christ Jesus. None of our transgressions will be mentioned. That is the glorious message of the gospel, which sadly most people despise in their unbelief. But not only do the unbelievers despise, mock, and reject the gospel as being completely foolish, they also hate and oppose God's law, being both unable and unwilling to conform their lives to his holy commandments. Thus, St. Paul writes to the Romans, "The carnal mind," which means the fleshly mind, "is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Since therefore the unbelievers are unable to do anything pleasing to the Lord, when their works are brought forth on the last day, there'll be no good works mentioned. Only sin. And that will condemn them. But what about those who were Christians for a time, but then turned away from the Lord and died in their unbelief? They had done good works earlier in life when they were Christians, but they died as unbelievers. The Bible says that all of their good works will not be mentioned, only their sins. Through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord declares, "When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." and all of us must confess that we have also sinned against the Lord countless times in thoughts, words, and deeds that violate His holy commandments. So, according to God's law, all of us deserve the same judgment and eternal condemnation in the fires of hell that will be brought down upon the unbelievers, those who despise the gospel. But thankfully, you and I have been brought to saving faith through the power of the Holy Ghost, working through the gospel. And we receive the benefits of Christ's redemptive work. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. So we will stand holy and blameless before God in the coming judgment. We will be taken to heaven by His pure grace alone. So may God the Holy Ghost preserve us in that saving faith, as He has promised to do, until the day of Christ's return. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.